Years ago, I had this vision. I've begun to see things on a level that, you know, I haven't really seen before. I mean, literally, Nephilim, creatures grown in labs, off-planet and underground, giants, all kinds of different genetics mixed together, so transhuman and trans-everything, cyborgs and robots and anti-gravity craft, technologies, I don't even know what they are. The land is under a curse because it has been used as a ritual site for thousands of years.
You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
All right, friends, before we get started, here's another reminder, Awakened. I'm very proud of this book. I think it will be a revolution for the body of Christ. Please, if you have bought this book, particularly on Amazon or another online dealership, leave me a review. I'd greatly appreciate it. DanDuvall.com is also the home of Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Check it out for podcast merch and an opportunity to become a podcast patron, which will allow you access to our monthly patron roundtable, which we're now doing every month. And what that means is we get together in a room. It's a live call. And I just take questions and we chat and hang out. It's a great time. Hope to see you there. We'll see you on the other side. All right, friends, we're back on Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall for another nugget. And today I'm going to open up a little bit about something that I got from God while I was fasting at the beginning of this year. And, you know, on the last day of my fast, as I was praying, one of the things that came up is that the age or era of greater works is opening up. And I began to see some things, and it was profound, powerful, extraordinary. I think we are at the precipice of a whole new experience as Christians in this world. Because where God is moving and how God is moving is dynamically and powerfully shifting. And so when we begin to talk about greater works, one of the things that this anchors to is John 14:12, which says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes on me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater works also than these will he do, because I go to my Father." And Jesus always had it in mind that his followers would do greater works than him. But his works were pretty great. I mean, let's be honest. They said of him in the Gospels, if it were written, everything that he did, the world itself could not contain the books. I mean, that's a lot. Jesus walked on water. Jesus raised the dead. He healed the lepers. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He delivered people from demons. I mean, he conquered death, hell, and the grave, you know. And of course, the death, burial, and resurrection is a pretty exclusive thing that Jesus had to do as the Lamb of God. He was only one person qualified to do that, and it was God himself. We could never have died for our own sins. But of the other miracles, signs, and wonders that he did, he said, well, of these greater works will you do because I go to the Father. And a lot of Christians don't see that. I mean, let's be honest. You may be listening to this podcast and be like, I've never seen a single miracle in my life. Maybe the church you grew up in didn't even let you pray in tongues. I mean, I don't know. People come from all different backgrounds where the supernatural is in some places completely non-existent, and in other places where it's more embraced. Some people have said, well, the greater works include large-scale evangelistic events because Jesus could only preach to enough, like as many people as could hear him. So maybe 5,000 was the biggest crowd. But, you know, nowadays we could preach to 100,000 or 500,000 people at a time with screens. And then with the internet, you could preach to 1,000,000 people, you know, just look at the numbers on YouTube. That's how many people you're preaching to. Wow. So there are things like that, that have, you know, people have said, well, yeah, there's some greater works and, you know, it's arguable. Sure, maybe. But my experience with God is that I serve a supernatural God. And so do you, as long as you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, you should. But he's a supernatural God. And so he does supernatural things, and his kingdom is a supernatural kingdom. So to make our God a natural God, or measure his ideas and concepts by natural, measurable things, is a limited perspective, in my opinion. It's just reducing the depth of what's being said. Here's another passage that is profound, and I believe actually anchoring to what I'm really getting in my spirit. Daniel 11:32. Those that do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God, shall be strong and carry out great exploits. So that word great exploits means mighty deeds. This passage is written in the context of an arising Antichrist kingdom. Now, one of the things that I've been very clear about in this podcast and many other places is that we're watching the rollout of a new world order or efforts towards one in real time. And we're watching the kingdom of darkness rally to bring in the manifestation of their hero, which is their Antichrist, or our beast, or little horn of Daniel, book of Daniel. Like, that is in the works. And we're the generation that's alive at the culmination of these things. One of the ideas, I'm pretty confident of this. We are definitely locked in to a time. In fact, it was interesting, not too long ago, because I mean, I see in the spirit all the time. And it was like all of a sudden, I just like became aware, because I looked at my left hand and I was like, there's a watch on my left arm now. It wasn't there before. It just appeared. And it's kind of like a countdown timer, almost, so to speak. It's like, you know, to keep time, because there are things that are going to be happening. And what God is doing with his people has to keep pace with what is happening, because God is forcing everything from the past and the future and every other direction of time into a certain funnel, because this whole thing is going to come to a conclusion. And I'm not saying it's going to happen in September 2025, because you know what happened to all those pre-tribbers, okay? Yeah, that's right. You know, they just got knocked out. It was really sad, and now they're all licking their wounds. Praise God, I'm not on that team. Anyway, I don't know what the actual time, but I know that there is a time. And one of the things in the natural that just seems to really speak to this is the development of AI. Because AI is developing so fast that if God doesn't intervene all by itself, the moving forward of technology is going to, I think, inevitably destroy humanity all by itself. And there's no way out of it. It's like the next arms race. If AI isn't developed, whoever doesn't develop it is going to become a third world nation quite quickly. But the moment that one of those things becomes so self-aware and so antagonistic towards humanity that it decides to take over everything, I mean, that stuff could, like, exterminate us. And so, you know, you would have a Terminator-type Skynet experience. Like, who knows, right, how long it's going to be until there are artificial intelligences capable of breaking out of their cages that their engineers have programmed for them. I don't know, right? There's a lot of unknowns. But that alone is like, it's a ticking time bomb, friends. And so we are in a season that is unique, and there's now, God is calling his people to start syncing with heaven, because there is a plan, and those that are going to be on board with the plan, it's like, yeah, get on board. And there's going to be plenty of people that disintermediate themselves from the plan. They're not going to be used the same way that the remnant will be used in the last days. And so there are going to be people that carry out great exploits in the context of this environment. And, you know, as I've been pondering, like, well, what are those great exploits? I've begun to see things on a level that, you know, I haven't really fully seen before. And I know years ago, right, I had this vision. Years ago, I had this vision where I saw like five or six people, like powerful men of God, standing on a mountain. And in the vision, there was a hybrid army. and it was approaching the mountain. And by hybrid, I mean literally Nephilim, creatures grown in labs off-planet and underground, looks like giants, all kinds of different genetics mixed together, so transhuman and trans everything, cyborgs and robots and anti-gravity craft and technologies, I don't even know what they are. And like it's an army, like a dark cloud moving in, and these people are standing on a mountaintop. And they begin to pray, the glory of God is released, and the entire army is brought to its knees. They literally can't move. They just can't do anything at all. And I was like, whoa, that's power. Like, you know, Jesus demonstrated walking through a crowd of people that wanted to throw him off a cliff. That was cool. He healed the ear of a soldier who his disciple cut off. That's pretty cool. But Jesus, in his interim as the Son of God, Son of Man, leading up to the cross, never subdued a whole army by releasing his glory and collapsing them. So I saw that in a vision. I was like, oh my, this was probably 10 or 12 years ago. So I just kind of put that on the back burner. I mean, I haven't seen anything like that yet. But I mean, it's like, okay, what is the future going to reveal? You know, a lot of people wonder, like, what are we going to do considering everything the kingdom of darkness has built up for the end of the age? I mean, because let me tell you, they've been busy, 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 underground, underwater, off planet, military bases, hollow earth, all these realms, and they're preparing something, right? So anyway, fast forward and enter the conversation on elementals. Now, the elemental kingdom is such an interesting thing. And the Bible has quite a bit to say about elementals, not nearly as much as people give it credit for. But what are elementals? You know, they're earth, wind, fire, and water. And heavenly elementals include sun, moon, and stars. Now, occult systems and other belief systems talk about them all the time. In Christianity, we get really funny about elementals because to us that we associate that with the other belief systems and we just say, well, that's something that we are not to deal with or touch at all. It's just nothing that we're supposed to bother with. In fact, you know, Paul even talks about that we are not to be subject to the elements. So we worship God. And well, yeah, right answer. We do worship God. But God has appointed man as transformative agents sent by heaven to the creation. In fact, when you look in the garden, Adam's first administration of priesthood was to the creation because there was no one else. Like there were no other people until Eve was pulled out of his side. Like his first administration of priesthood was to the creation. Then it was to his wife. And then later it was to his children and others. And so what we have to understand is priesthood in the order of Melchizedek always included the creation, which is why in Romans chapter 8, the Bible says the whole creation groans in anticipation, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, because ultimately creation is going to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's wild. And what is a creation? Well, the creation includes the elemental kingdoms. And though our experience and understanding and interaction with elemental kingdoms in Christianity is typically weak, it doesn't mean it's going to stay that way. And it doesn't even mean that it always was that way. And what I have seen as part of the greater works is an increasingly redemptive role that the body of Christ is going to play to the elemental kingdoms, the earth, and from that platform, the creation itself, right into the heavens. And this is actually brought out in several places in the Bible, beginning in the book of Revelation chapter 12, which has this most interesting passage, right? So you have this woman. And this woman can represent different things depending on the context by which you are viewing that woman. But, in some cases, you can look at the woman as, Mary, the mother of Jesus. But she doesn't check all the boxes. Ultimately, the woman becomes a type of church. And when you get to the latter part of Revelation 12, it says of that woman, which we'll just say is the church. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she may fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And that's the part that is so mind-blowing to me, because it always said that for 2,000 years. Like, the earth helped the woman. What do you think that means? No, really. What do you think that means? I'm going to pause. I'm just going to stop talking. You tell me. Earth helps woman. Who's helping who? So it's really interesting. Because, right, the right answer is the actual earth will help the church. It says that. But then we find that the sons of God are the redemptive agents by which the creation is experiencing deliverance. One of the things God began to speak to me is that part of these greater works is that the ministry, the administration of the authority and governing power of the church is going to expand. Our whole framework is in the process of expanding. That's why I'm talking. That's why God gave us this platform, giving me a voice, so that I could tell you, this is our job. And with this, what's happening is, as we step into this next era of Christianity, the administration of our governing authority and perceived assignments is going to expand, and the church is going to be caused to go after land redemption, redemption of rivers, lakes, streams, ponds, forests, okay? Like, all kinds of land that's been defiled, cities, states, nations, all over the world. And I'm prophesying now, but I'm telling you, this is the Spirit of the Lord. This is coming. There's going to be such an increase of instruction. There's going to be an increase of scrolls being delivered to people saying, you need to administrate my delivering power and redemption to this land. Because the land is in bondage. The land is conflicted. The land is injured. The land has blood that was shed by injustice that is crying out from the land. The land is under a curse because it has been used as a ritual site for thousands of years. All kinds of things. And it's going to be our job to go in with the power of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angels of the Lord, and through active prayer work and prophetic acts and worship, fix it. As the earth begins to experience repair, which is, I think, the first part of the actual implementation of this ultimate reality, the earth is going to transition into a much more, how do we say this? It's going to become much more interested in helping the sons of light. So it's not going to be working contrary to us. And it's going to be on the back of the felt ministry coming forth from us. Which means that the earth is going to become our friend and the enemy of the workers of darkness and iniquity. So when we get to the end of the story, the powers of darkness aren't just going to be fighting against God. They're not just going to be fighting against God's angels. And they're not just going to be fighting against the actual army of God, which are the saints that are being raised up in extraordinary levels of power and glory. It's going to be fighting against the earth that's been recruited to the side of the sons of light as well. And so the dragon spews out this river of water after this woman. And the Bible says, the earth helped the woman. So we're actually going to begin receiving the first parts of this assignment to bring the earth under a redemptive alignment, redemptively aligning the earth to the government of Jesus and redeeming it from the counterfeit governments it's been subordinated to by all of the evilness and ungodly things that have been perpetrated upon her by thousands of years of people that had no idea what they were doing or just did a lot of wicked, evil things and didn't consider the implications on the earth. Or maybe they did and knew exactly what they were doing. But the earth, for that reason, and by earth, right, we expand into what governs on the earth. Like, there are elemental kingdoms, earth, fire, air, water, spirits that are associated with all of these realms of activity that largely they're different than demons. I mean, they can act demonic. They can. Some of them are demonic. But God created his creation, and he created these elements. And they were created with a holy purpose. And if they are acting demonic or doing evil things, it's typically because they're very confused, injured. They've been recruited. They've been sold out. They've been put under witchcraft power and manipulation over thousands of years of things that have gone on behind the scenes we haven't had any idea about. The Christian church has been asleep. We've been dead. We haven't had our posts. We haven't known how to govern in the spirit world, etc., etc. And so the earth is actually antagonistic in many ways towards man. And with all the stuff we're doing now with HAARP and other technologies that manipulate our systems and weather patterns and all that stuff, I mean, earth is being actively injured. Time travel and experiments and stuff have injured the creation and injured time itself. I mean, it's wild to be on, you know, the side of the situation that I'm on, because I actually get to look at the mechanics of all of this while working with survivors that have been used in all these ways to do all these things. And we're like, oh, wow. As we're ministering redemption to people from the bondage there, and we're finding that their bondage is entangled with the bondage of areas of the earth or areas of the planet, certain seas, different areas of things off planet. And as we minister into the brokenness in the person, we can also minister into the brokenness in the earth and in the land, and we end up dealing with the elemental kingdoms and seeing how things can transition and shift size and all of this. And so all of this is preliminary preceding this conversation. I'm saying this thing's about to go bonkers bananas, because God's preparing something. He is preparing a very antagonistic environment to the objectives of the kingdom of darkness in the putting forth their new world order. He is going to make it as muddy as possible. This whole thing is not going to go the way we thought. It's not going to go the way we thought. And I'm going to give you a few examples, because in fact, what I'm suggesting isn't even something that's never been seen before. Because Moses himself had earth fighting with him on multiple occasions. And it's documented in scripture. Did you know that? Yes, during the Exodus, earth helped Moses in the process of delivering the children of Israel and then carrying forth the mandate to stay under the government of God. So, as they were leaving Egypt, right, we know the story, most of us do, and if not, I'll tell you, they were in slavery for 400 years, and then God sent Moses. Moses told Pharaoh, "Let my people go." He said no, so there were 10 plagues sent. Moses kept going back after each plague. Will you do it now? No. Another plague. Finally, the firstborn is killed. Pharaoh, he concedes. He says, you can go. So they take all of their gold and treasures and cattle. And I mean, they plunder Egypt, take all their stuff, go to the Red Sea. And then Pharaoh gets mad. And he says, you know what? We're going to go get those guys. What was I thinking? So he sends his army after them. Israel's between literally a rock and a hard place, right? But more like a sea and a hard place. And so then God says, extend your staff. So Moses extended his staff. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. Well, the Egyptian army comes after them, and the sea swallows them up, closes up over them, and they all die. Well, this is what the Bible says. It says in Exodus chapter 15, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. So when you see the Red Sea swallowing the Egyptian army, which this passage in Exodus 15 is referencing, because this is the song of Moses. This is the song that they sang after deliverance from the armies of Egypt, right? When they sing that song, What happens is they're referencing the fact that the Red Sea swallowing up the Egyptian army is the earth swallowing up the enemies of God and his people. They didn't fight that battle. The Earth did. That's scary. Because, you know, what Egypt didn't realize is that by picking a fight with God's people, they actually picked a fight with the friends of God's people, which included the planet. Don't fight the planet, because the planet will throw blows you cannot recover from. And this blow took out the whole army real fast. And that wasn't the only time. So then we go forward in the story of Israel, and as we're moving through the Torah, we get to Numbers. And there's a rebellion that occurs in the camp of Israel, and they call it the Rebellion of Korah. Now, this is a really interesting scenario where all this rebellion is going on, and Moses is like, well, you know, it is what it is. Let their judgment be their judgment or whatever. The earth opens up on that rebellion, of course, their whole camp, all the people, all the tents, all their stuff. And it just swallows them like a big gulp, like gone. The whole rebellion, all the people. Where did they go? The earth ate them. The actual planet. It was literal. This wasn't a metaphor. The rebellion of Kor didn't end with an allegory, you know. It's like, well, I know it says that the earth swallowed it, but what it really means is there was a tiny sinkhole and someone stubbed their toe in it, you know. And then they decided to repent. Like, no, that's not what happened. It actually ate them. They went inside. And the planet fought with Moses. What I'm saying is, as we move into the end of the age, there's about to be some crazy supernatural stuff that begins to happen. The veil is going to thin. Our awareness is going to be elevated. And in preparation of that, God is going to have people all over the earth. I mean, all over the earth. And maybe I'm just sitting here doing this podcast to affirm what God has already told you, because God said, go after the land, go after the land, go after the land, go after your property, go after your family's property in the country you came from. Like, pray over the graveyards in your city. Like, pray here, pray there. Like go after this territory. And you'll be like, well, you know, I don't know, and I don't know how, you know. And it's like, you know, trust God, believe God. We have some prayer resources, by the way. We have a few prayer resources that we've been using to deal with land that have been very effective. One of them is just called Deliverance of Land Prayer. It's on the website, bridemovement.com. Another one we have called the Territorial Warfare Prayer has a bunch of clauses, all kinds of things you could pray over land, very effective. We developed that when we were doing a lot of territorial work in Dallas, based on what we were seeing, observing, and ministering to in the spirit world. I have another prayer called the Graveyard Prayer, which is specifically utilized in clearing disembodied human soul fragments and spirits that would be habitating after a certain piece of land and causing chaos there. You know, some people think it's only demons. Oh, friends, if you only knew the spirit world, you would know how ignorant of a statement that is to say that everything is a demon. It's not. There's a lot of human activity, human soul activity, lingering human souls that stay anchored to land when they don't belong there, and cause conflict. And so these are things that, you know, we can clear up. We have prayer resources that all the language, all the legalities, like if it's already been worked out for you. You can just grab my books. They're in Advanced Prayers and Extreme Prayers that Shake Heaven and Earth and on the website. But what I'm saying is there's going to be so much more. Like we're just dipping our little pinky into this thing. This is about to go nuts. This is going to be, I think, over the next 10 years, a humongous shift in the body of Christ. You're going to see churches and ministries and leaders all over the world shifting their compass and saying, look, we're going after people and the land. We're going after the redemption of lives and the land. We're going after the healing of people and bodies and souls and spirits and the land. Because as we are ministering into the land, we're creating this environment where the earth is going to be ever increasingly more swayed to side with the sons of light and becoming more antagonistic towards the actual workers of darkness and the powers of evil. And it's going to help us in the end of the age. And this is greater works territory, friend. I mean, this is greater works territory if I've ever seen it. Will there be other greater works? Absolutely. With that said, until next time, God bless. and Godspeed.
You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Visit me at dandeval.com, where you will discover merch, books, and the opportunity to engage in our private social network. Join the tribe by subscribing to our email list and supporting this podcast.